Hey, church leaders, welcome to the Slingshot Group podcast. I'm your host, Tim Foote, CEO of Slingshot Group, where we help build remarkable teams through staffing and coaching. And for our conversation today, I'm joined by a truly remarkable guest who's fast becoming a friend. Jordan Rayner is a leading voice in the faith and work movement with best-selling books like The Creator in You, Redeeming Your Time, and Master of One. He's inspired Christians worldwide to connect their faith with their work. In addition to his writing, Jordan serves as the executive chairman of Threshold 360, a venture-backed tech startup. He's been a Google Fellow twice and even served in the White House under President George W. Bush. That's probably a whole other conversation, like how he's a super Taylor Swift fan, but we won't get into that today. So let's get right into it with Jordan Rayner. Jordan, it's a pleasure to have you on the show today.
Tim, I'll hang out with you anywhere, anytime, man. It's good to be here.
Do it. You know, I've been really looking forward to this conversation because I have so much I want to share with our listeners that I've been learning from you. And I know the leaders listening to this today, they all want to be purposeful, present, and wildly productive. You've helped me with that already. But if you ask them today, leaders today, how busy are you? The first answer you're likely to hear from many leaders is very, including me. We're all very busy. How you doing? Oh, it's crazy. I'm really busy. But we want to be purposeful, present, and productive. Yeah. Is this what you're seeing as well as you talk with leaders today, Jordan? And is there a solution?
The word I hear a lot from leaders is, man, Jordan, I'm swamped. I hear from executive pastors. I hear from my own pastoral staff from time to time at our local church. And I love, there is a solution. And I think the solution is an unlikely place, at least by the world standards. The solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the solution to our perennial feelings of being swamped by our to-do lists and our hurt schedules. And that's not the most obvious place to look. So how does Jesus solve my time management problem? Sure, he's Savior. Sure, he's King. Two ways. Number one, Jesus offers you and I peace before we do a single thing to get unswamped. We as pastors and believers know this, right? Like I've read 50, 60 of the perennially best-selling books in the time management category over the course of my career, and they all have the same message. They say, hey, XP, you're feeling swamped and overwhelmed? Buy my book. Follow my system. You got to do it all. You got to do it right away. You got to do it perfectly. And then I promise at the end of this thing, you're going to find deep soul-level peace, right? We know how that movie ends. This is works-based productivity. But as Christ followers, we can start with the totally opposite premise. The Apostle Paul tells me, I have peace with God, period, full stop, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't do time management exercises in a wild goose chase to get peace. I do them as a worshipful response to the peace that is secured through Christ alone. So that's the first way Jesus solves my swampedness, my busyness, my time management problems. But here's the second, Tim, and you know this. Jesus shows us how God would manage his time. We're recording this a couple of months out from Christmas, right? We are going to celebrate the fact that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which means that he had to steward the exact same 24-hour time constraint that you and I face today. And we're not in the dark as to how Jesus managed his time because we've got four biographies on his life. They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we don't read the Gospels as biographies. We come to them exclusively for theology and the ethic of Jesus. But we forget that they are also documents that show how Jesus walked day to day. And they don't show him with a to-do list, right? They don't show him with a smartwatch, but they do show Jesus dealing with distractions at work. One time a guy literally dropped through the roof over Jesus while he was teaching. If that hasn't happened to you, pastor, you're not more distracted than Jesus was. The gospel showed Jesus fighting for solitude, seeking to be busy without being hurried. In other words, they show him dealing with the exact same challenges you and I face today. And so, man, Tim, we talked about this before we start recording. Why does the world need another time management book? The reason is I've never read one that looks to the author of time for how to manage their time. And so that's what I did with Redeeming Your Time. I broke down these seven timeless principles from the life of Christ and then mapped them to 32 practices to help us live out those principles in our modern context.
You'd think we'd have this figured out by now, especially as church leaders. Basically, what you're reminding us of, Jordan, is that Jesus was the most perfect manager of time, which makes sense because he was deity. I mean, he was perfect in all things.
Yes.
And I had a mentor say to me once, Tim, you need to stop talking about being so busy and you need to start saying that life is full. And Jesus's life was full and he knew how to prioritize. So people listening today, leaders listening today, you have to read this book, Redeem Your Time. Give us a taste, a blink on these seven principles, or even if you want to talk about the top ones.
Yeah, I'll give a high level overview of the seven principles. Number one, Jesus started with the word. He prioritized time with the Father above everything else. Number two, straight out of Jesus's mouth, let your yes be yes. Right? If we want to redeem our time in the model of our Redeemer, we got to ensure that our yes is yes from the smallest to the biggest commitments we make. Number three, Jesus was crazy good at dissenting from the kingdom of noise. And if we want to redeem our time like he did, we got to do the same in order to think clearly, to be creative, and to listen to the Holy Spirit. Number four, Jesus prioritizes yeses. Contrary to our caricature of him as a nice guy who always said yes, oftentimes Jesus said no. Principle number five, Jesus accepted his unipresence. We're just making up theological terms at this point, right? it's worth considering that Jesus for 33 years traded his godly omnipresence for the human unipresence you and I experience today. But we act like we're better than Jesus in this regard. Right. Principle number six, Jesus embraced productive rest. And then finally, principle number seven, Jesus eliminated all hurry. To steal this phrase from my friend John Mark Comer, who stole it from John Ortberg, who stole it from Dallas Willard. Jen Wilkins says we're all hacks and ripoff artists. I think that's right, right? Jesus was crazy busy. His family literally said, quote, end quote, he is out of his mind. That's how busy Jesus was. But never in a way that made him frantic or anxious or snapping at the other people in his life. He eliminated all hurry while embracing productive busyness. So at a real high level, those are the seven principles I see in the gospel biographies.
That was a great overview, Jordan. And I know that you work with a lot of business leaders, marketplace leaders. You also work with a lot of church leaders. What do you think are the top ones in these seven principles that hit a church leader? And give us some practical ways or an insight into some practicalities around these seven principles or the ones that hit church leaders the most.
This is real easy, right? Church leaders have a phenomenally hard time accepting their unipresence, right? Being fully focused on one important person or task at a time. This is a real struggle. And I would argue the enemy number one in our fight for deep work, our fight for deep life, are incoming messages, emails, text messages, Microsoft Teams notifications, whatever it is. and you know, I hear pastors say all the time, Jesus always had time for interruptions. Yeah, not so much. It's true. Many times he did. It might even be true that most times Jesus welcomed interruptions. But let me read Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 31. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples, left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. That's Jesus for do not disturb, right? So how do we model that unipresence? Let me give you five steps. If you take these five steps, pastor, your ministry will be changed forever. Your marriage, your relationship with your kids will be changed forever. It's going to take you 15 minutes to implement it, but it's going to take a whole lot of courage. Here's what you do. Five steps for taking control over your incoming messages. Number one, choose ahead of time when you want to check your messages every day. Unlike the rest of the world that lets the outside world determine when they're going to check messages, you, believe it or not, have control over when you check emails, texts, et cetera, et cetera. So choose ahead of time. I'm going to check my email and text at 10 a.m., 12 p.m., 2 p.m., and 4 p.m. Whatever works for you works. Step two, build a list of VIPs who will have access to you at all times and not just those predetermined ones. Your VIP list is probably going to include your spouse, your kids, maybe your kids' school if you got younger kids like me, your assistant, maybe your elder board, whatever. Step three, pull out your iPhone and add all of those VIPs to your favorites list. Or if you're an Android user, your people list. That way, after step five, when you turn your phone on do not disturb, calls from those people alone are going to come through. Not their emails, not their texts, not every Instagram notification of people liking yet another picture of your dog, right? Just calls from your VIPs. Step four, you got to set clear expectations around your new response time with your VIPs. You send them a very simple message. Say, hey, listen, I'm trying to be more focused at working at home. Here's how you can help me. From now on, I'm only checking messages at XYZ times. However, you're a VIP in my life. And so if you need me more urgently than that, please do not email me. I won't see it. Don't text me. I won't see it. But if you call me on my cell, I'll answer every single time. Step five, ignore your incoming messages for an hour or 2 hours at a time. Shut down your email on your desktop. Turn your phone on do not disturb. Sit your butt in the chair and do the hard, deep work that God has called you to do in your local body, right? And just get it done, right? I'm not saying, and listen, if God wants your attention, he's going to get your attention, whether or not that do not disturb is on, right? He's more powerful than that do not disturb filter, right? But until he does, sit there and do the work God's called you to do for his glory and the good of those you serve in your church. Mm.
That's amazing, Jordan. I mean, just having those five things, that's worth us re-listening to over and over again, reading through in the book. And it's interesting, you know, as especially as an Apple product guy, as they update the iOS, they're always updating the focus settings.
Yes.
So there's obviously a lot of marketplace real-time research going into the fact that we need more focused time. And we owe our best to God through our focused time. We did a podcast episode recently, Jordan, where we talked about the fact that at an unprecedented level, leaders are quitting the church, quitting working for the church. And we believe they're quitting before they quit unhealthy habits. Mm. And so we talked about the five things we felt like they should quit, like pleasing people, delaying time off in self-care, going it alone, delaying getting better, learning new things, listening to the wrong voices. What are some things as you talk to church leaders that you think they need to start quitting?
Oh man, always being on. We just talked about number one, right? That's number one. I think two is continuing to operate with no rhythm to their life and weeks. I'm so sick and tired of the debate as to whether or not Sabbath is commanded under the new covenant. It's not, right? Like it's really hard to make a case that it is, right?
Right.
But it doesn't mean it's not wisdom, mm-hmm. right? Jesus worked really hard 6 days and rested well one. And so while he doesn't command it under the new covenant, it still stands as wisdom. And if we want to redeem our time in the model of our Redeemer, man, for me at least, I'm just speaking for me, Sabbath is a non-negotiable. And this is hardest for pastors. I have a lot of empathy with pastors who desire to Sabbath. But man, it's just really, really challenging. It's harder for you to practice this than most people, right? But by God's grace, we've seen God use this book to give pastors the tools to do this and do it really, really well. So that's another thing I would add is we got to stop living our lives with zero rhythm, zero rest, zero cadence, as if every day is just like the day before. That's just not what human beings were designed for.
Mm. So often in our coaching work, Jordan, we'll be talking to leaders who are just burned out and feel like they need to leave, and we'll often challenge them, hey, how about you get healthy and then make that decision? How do you get healthy in the midst of the busyness? You know, we talk to a lot of leaders, there are a lot of leaders listening today that are just feeling like they're under so much pressure. How do we even start forming these healthy habits? What advice would you have?
Man. This can be a frustrating answer. I've never experienced anything close to burnout. And I think it's because by God's grace alone, trust me, I wasn't smart enough to figure this out on my own. I started implementing a lot of these rhythms and habits early on in my career. For example, Sabbath, right? For example, taking breaks in between blocks of deep work. Right, I talk about this in Redeeming Your Time. For the first year of my career, thank God it was only that long, I would sit at my desk pretty much nonstop from 5 a.m. until 7 p.m. Not surprisingly, I felt like I was dying towards the end of that, right? Towards the end of that day. And I started reading some of the neuroscience that says that our bodies tend to pulse in what are called ultradian cycles, right? Where after 90 minutes of really deep work, of sermon prep, writing, building a PowerPoint, whatever, your body needs a break for 15 to 30 minutes in order to be maximally productive for the next sprint, right? So implementing stuff like that, I think, has prevented me from getting to that place of burnout, embracing productive rest and the fact that God has designed us for restorative breaks that ironically make us more, not less productive. And that's breaks throughout the workday. It's also Sabbath. It's also getting a nightly 8-hour sleep opportunity, which I know sounds impossible, but you know, I've got 3 kids under the age of 10. And my wife and I, by God's grace, both get 8 hours of sleep every single night. It is possible. I promise you, right? You just got to be intentional about it, right? You got to be intentional. You got to be proactive. You got to make a plan for these things. But I think when those rhythms of rest are in place, I think those are the tools that God has used to ensure that I haven't burnt out yet. Now, sure, I'm only 15 years in my career. You got an XP sitting there who's 30 years in, who's like, oh, just wait, Jordan, right? And maybe you're right, right? But so far, I haven't even come close to it. I've got more energy than I've ever had before, because I'm embracing that rhythm of productive rest that I think we see in Jesus in the gospel biographies.
Yeah. You've also been up close to some high capacity leaders. What have you learned about what to do and not to do from being in that kind of proximity?
A lot of things. The thing that's coming to mind is going to sound like what we just talked about, but it's different. And it goes to this principle I talk about in Redeeming Your Time, but descending from the kingdom of noise. I will never forget, that's not true, I might one day. But right now, I remember, when I was running this tech startup, we were growing really fast. I was running a CEO, and one of our investors asked me for some time at our office one day. And this guy's really high capacity. And I couldn't believe he's asking me for advice on like what they should be looking for in the ideal founder and CEO to invest in. And it didn't take me long at all to answer it, kind of to my surprise. My answer was, great leaders have to be able to discern the essential from the noise. They got to be able to look at 1,000 inputs and quickly identify the 1 or 2 things that really matter and move the needle in the organization. And the way you do that, the only way I know how to get clear on what's essential and what's not, is by dissenting from the kingdom of noise, taking time to turn off information input, good podcasts like this one, like my own, turn off audiobooks like Redeeming Your Time, just stop the information intake and think, right? There's a reason why most leaders have their most creative ideas in the shower, because the shower is pretty much the last place on earth where we're not intaking new information. So for example, when I was CEO of this tech startup, Threshold 360, every morning, around 7 a.m., I would take a walk from my office in downtown Tampa to my favorite coffee shop, which is about a 30-minute away. And I would try as hard as I could not to look at my phone. The only thing I was doing was praying and thinking about what matters most today, given the goals that our organization had for that week, that month, that quarter, that year. And that simple practice, I really believe, was one of the keystone habits that enabled that business to grow really, really quickly. And when I look around other high impact leaders and what they do, man, they're so good at clarifying what matters and, equally important, what doesn't matter, which is like 95% of the things, right? But they cultivate times of solitude and silence and dissenting from the kingdom of noise in order to get clarity on those things.
Dissenting from the kingdom, the noise is such a huge principle. You know, we often talk at Slingshot about the power of question asking and the leadership principle, and you touched on it just then, of as a leader, when you've got a supervisor, asking the right questions about what's most important to them. What are the top 5 things that hit their radar that you need to take to take care of each week to then allow you to do the things that perhaps give you energy if those things don't, and then being focused on those things. I love that idea too, Jordan, of taking a walk or finding out what your thin space is, where you can unplug and receive what you need to receive. High capacity leaders love to see activity or busyness from their team. We know that. But as our team at Slingshot so often sees when we step into assess teams, it's not uncommon to find not just a culture of busyness, but a culture of burnout.
Yeah.
We as leaders have a huge responsibility in creating culture. And culture is not what we say, it's what we do. And we've got a lot of leaders listening to this podcast who lead teams. What do we need to do as leaders to create a culture where we're being purposeful, present, and wildly productive?
Man, it's really good. You got to give your team permission to do some of this stuff. So a few minutes ago, we talked about how to take control over when we check our incoming messages. Leader, listen to this statistic that I cite in Redeeming Your Time. More than 50% of your employees believe that you expect them to respond immediately to emails and text messages and other incoming messages, even though you've never explicitly told them so, right? You want to radically bless your team and help them avoid burning out. Proactively go to them and let them off the hook for this craziness, right? I did this at Threshold. I went to my team. I said, hey, and actually, I give XPs, pastors, I give you a script to send your email, to send to your team in Redeeming Your Time. The email goes something like this. Hey, it's come to my attention that some of you think that I expect you to respond immediately to messages. I do not. Unless I call you on your cell phone, you have 24 business hours to respond to any of my messages. I want you, when you're home, to be home. I want you to keep your phone away, to ignore these incoming messages, and be with your family. You would radically bless your team if they did that, right? And, oh, by the way, as you love your neighbor as yourself via this very, very simple practice that takes 5 minutes, it's also going to serve the organization extraordinarily well, right? So you want to ensure your team doesn't burn out. Let them off the hook for the constant, nonstop feeling on that is creating that low-grade anxiety they feel at the office and when they get home.
Yeah. And I think you need a model behavior too, don't exactly. you think, Jordan? I mean, you've still got some people on your team that are going to be OCD about
Correct.
Responding to things.
Most people aren't going to take you up on the offer unless you model the behavior.
Model the behavior. That's been something I've needed to learn is like I need to be careful when I actually reach out to team members because my behavior is can sometimes cause that kind of behavior. So that's so, so important. The challenge reality for us as leaders is that there's never a day where it feels like work is complete. You know, I can be OCD about, I'm a zero inbox guy. Yep. I like to respond, be ridiculously responsive, yep. which I don't think is all that healthy. you need to make the right priorities. Also, I've had to learn over the years, Jordan, about compartmentalization. How when I walk up the stairs from the home office or when I get home, I need to not let that bleed out into my family time. There's always another project to work on, sermon to write, meeting to prepare for, email to respond to. And most of us have in our pocket, you referenced it, one of the biggest distractions in history called our phones. And one of the practices you lay out in the book is around parenting your phone and parenting kids. Is hard enough. Is parenting our phone going to be easier than parenting our kids with their phones? Help, help, Jordan, help.
Oh, man. Yeah, it's we're all walking around with casinos in our pockets, right? To quote my friend John Acuff. And here's the thing I'm realizing. It's hard for me to admit this. It shows an ugly side of me, but I think leaders will resonate with this. I got young kids. And frankly, it's more fun to check email on my phone than it is to play PJ Masks and dress up with my 4-year-old sometimes, right? Like some days it's just more fun. Like I got like book endorsements coming into my email and deals and all that's more exciting. But God has called me alone to father my kids. He can call anybody to do the job I do at my laptop. It doesn't make that job more important. I hate that language, but it does make it more unique. And so, man, I want to be really intentional about doing that job well of loving my kids and discipling them and loving my wife. So one of the ways I do that, one of the 32 practices in the book, is what I call parent your phone, as you said, Tim. So here's what this looks like for me. When I walk downstairs from my home office at 5 p.m. at the end of every day, I take my cell phone out of my pocket, because if it stays there, trust me, I'm going to the casino. I'm going to the endless slot machine and the endless dopamine hits. I take it out of my pocket. I put it in my master bathroom where it's out of sight, out of mind. And I keep it there from 5 p.m. until 7:30 p.m. when my kids go to bed, right? Because if it's in my pocket, you better believe I'm going to be checking it. But when it's out of sight, out of mind, I'm far less tempted to do that. It's not perfect, but way less of a temptation. And so some of you are like, this is impossible. There's no way I could do this. Real simple. If you did the five steps we talked about earlier of putting VIPs on your favorites list, here's all you do. You take your cell phone, put it in that master bathroom or somewhere out of sight, out of mind, and turn the ringer on, but keep it on do not disturb. That way, a VIP can still get a hold of you after hours, right? And you can go to wherever the phone is, look at who's calling, decide whether or not you're going to take it. But functionally, what you've done is for 2.5 hours, however long you decide to do this, you've converted your cell phone into a landline, right? Believe it or not, I'm old enough to know what a landline is. I vaguely remember this, right? You turn it into a landline, but you eliminate the distraction so you can fully focus on your kids while you're with them. So for me, man, like that simple practice was a total game changer for my ability to be fully focused on my kids and fully present with them. And you know, by God's grace, I actually track this. I'm OCD like you, Tim. My kids have seen me on my phone inside of my house less than, I think it's now three times this quarter. That's it, right? My goal is zero. I don't want them to remember dad on his couch with his cell phone. I want them to remember me being the most their dad there ever was. I think that's what our listeners want too. So, right. But you got to have the courage to do it and parent your phone.
I had a mentor say to me recently, there's only one woman, Tim, that calls you husband and only two boys that call you dad. And you need to highlight that. But hey, seriously, in all transparency and honesty, speaking for a friend, being away from your phone for 2.5 hours is enough to cause a major anxiety for many.
Yeah.
Because we're not used to being fully present in today's right. society. I mean, I'm challenging my teenage boys to be fully present, to get their heads out of phones, and wondering what that next generation is going to be like, of leaders is going to be like because of that. We don't know what to do with white space, yes. space to dream, space to think. What are we missing when we don't create room for white space?
Man, jeez. I think we're missing the Holy Spirit, most importantly. Like we are so afraid of silence. I think because we're afraid of what we'll hear if there's no more inputs. I think we're afraid of what sins the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of, what actions he would convict us to take in our community, to love those on our street, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I think we're afraid of it, right? Because it's going to force us to wrestle with some big stuff. So that's number one. I think number two, you're missing clarity on what actually matters at work. Like it's just, we talked about this already. It's impossible to be clear on what's essential if you're constantly intaking new information, right? There's a reason why in legal communities, this is a strategy to flood the other side with information, right? To overwhelm them with information because they know with all the information, they can't think, they can't see the lead through all the mess. So man, like I think we're missing a lot. And then I think of course, you know, we're just missing the ability to be present with our own thoughts, to be creative. We're missing so much. And listen, like this is challenging for me, right? Like I've been practicing this stuff for years and it's still a challenge, but it's worth it. And that anxiety, that fear of stepping away from the phone for an hour or 2 hours is real. But it's not as significant as you think. The risk isn't as significant as you think. So we talked about that practice a few minutes ago, taking control over when you check your messages. I've taken about 1,000 people now through group coaching cohorts around the book. And every time we get to that practice, I always send out a survey and ask two questions. Number one, since implementing this practice, how many truly urgent things have you missed? Because that's what's causing a lot of that anxiety. I'm going to miss something really urgent. 1,000+ people.
FOMO.
Zero urgent things reported as being missed. Secondly, I asked them, hey, since implementing this practice, how much more productive would you estimate you are at the office? Forget about the tremendous benefits at home where this is most valuable. Just focus on work. And on average, people say they're getting their work done twice as fast. One guy told me he was 4 times as productive. I politely told that guy he was bad at math, but twice as productive, I 100% believe, because I've seen it in my own life and in the lives of now thousands of readers of this book. So it is possible. I get the fear. I get the anxiety, but try it. Treat it as an experiment. Try it for a week and watch what God can do with all that white space.
That's great. We talked in a recent podcast episode, Jordan, about how important it is to talk to yourself rather than listen to yourself. And that being the unfiltered words we use when we just listen to ourselves in undisciplined ways. For instance, this morning, I woke up early. I was thinking about a lot of things that I have to do, some challenges that I'm facing. Always try and start the day with scripture when it's time to get up, so that that focuses me. But then I went and exercised, went for a run, which is thin space for me. And I got some direction from some of those challenges because I was engaging in helpful thought life, if that makes sense. Okay. Talk about the discipline around our thoughts when we get to that white space. How do we be disciplined in how we use that white space and direct our thoughts?
That's a really good question, Tim. So I have two different types of white space moments. There are like my morning run, for example. I don't have an agenda going into that run. Like, I'm not intentionally directing my attention any one way because I want for that free flow of ideas and information to come. That said, I want to make sure, like you, that my mind is saturated with truth before I enter that white space. So for me, it's the exact same routine. It's scripture before that run, right? The second type of white space I create are very intentional walks where I do have something specific I'm trying to work through, right? So maybe I'm stuck outlining the next chapter of a book, or I'm stuck on a big business problem, right? The solution 9 times out of 10 is to leave my phone at home and go for a walk, and it solves that problem, right? And there, it's just having those variables top of mind, understanding what the question is, what the variables are. They're going into deciphering the answer to that question and just taking a walk away from information outside of the kingdom of noise in order to get clarity around that thing.
That's great. So Jordan, let's get personal. How are you using your white space right now? What new projects are you working on? Talk about your new book that's coming out. I mean, you talked about the next chapter of this and getting ready for that. Talk about what's happening for you.
Yeah. So right now, I'm in a full blown, so I'm a big believer in working on one new thing at a time. That's it. Until that new thing is done. And then you move on to the next thing. So, right now, my one new thing is this book we're releasing on January 30th called The Sacredness of Secular Work, 4 Ways Your Job Matters for Eternity, Even When You're Not Sharing the Gospel. It's the longest title of all time. We're trying to set a record with it. And it's really not for those listening to this show necessarily. So it's for your congregations. It's for the mere Christians in your pews, working as entrepreneurs and baristas and accountants and helping them see, how does my work matter? I understand how my work matters when I share the gospel with a coworker. I get that, right? But let's face it, that's 0.1% of my time at work. What about the other 99.9% of the time? Because trust me, Pastor, your congregants, the lay people in your church, do not see the eternal significance in that 99.9% of the time. I find that deeply depressing. More importantly, it is deeply unbiblical. And so The Sacredness of Secular Work is the answer to that. It's a very different book than Redeeming Your Time. Redeeming Your Time is like really practical, roll up your sleeves, follow steps X, Y, Z, and redeem our time in the model of our Redeemer. The Sacredness of Secular Work is the answer to my audience's question of, why should I care about redeeming 100% of my time? How does the 99.9% of that time matter in the grand scheme of eternity? So that's what I'm thinking about right now, Tim, on all my runs. And here's what happens. When you've got one big thing, one new thing that you're sinking your teeth into at any given point in time, all of your creative energy is flowing in one direction. And it's magical what God can do when that's happening, as opposed to having 10 new projects on your plate and that creative stream is trying to go into 10 different directions and it just dries up.
I cannot wait to read that book. I mean, what you're outlining is the greatest tool of evangelism we have in our churches are the people sitting in those seats each week, seeing their lives as on mission for Christ, yes. Seeing what they do as part of the mission, sharing life change. Also, if I can say too, you invited me to just drop in on one of your cohorts. You run amazing cohorts for marketplace leaders all around the country. I dropped in one afternoon and a couple of those leaders were telling me how excited they are about this book. You're in the process of writing it. I think they'd all gathered around you to pray about the impact of this book and what it's going to have on the kingdom. So just pumped and excited for that book to come out.
Thanks, man. We're pumped about it too.
In this cultural moment, yeah. Jordan, it's tough to lead a church. It's tough to serve in a church. As we close out today, what would you like to leave leaders listening with?
I'd leave you with what I tell my girls every night before I put them to bed. Literally the last thing I tell them before I put them to bed. Say, hey girls, you know, daddy loves you no matter how many bad things you do. That's what most kids hear from their parents, right? And they're like, yeah. I say, hey, you know, I also love you no matter how many good things you do. And they say, yes. I say, who else loves you like that? And they say, Jesus, or Kate, my theological stickler, says, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, leaders like you, Tim, like me, like our listeners, I think we need to hear that message spoken over our work and our busyness every single day. If you believe that the God of the universe died for you when you were his enemy, certainly we can believe that he loves us equally on our most and our least productive day in our churches. And ironically, it's the security of that love that is critical to being wildly productive, because working to earn somebody's favor is totally exhausting. But working in response to unconditional favor, oh my goodness, that's the most intoxicating thing in the world. So remember, leader, God doesn't need you to build your church. If you die tomorrow and your church is on God's to-do list, he's going to continue that work with somebody else, right? Rest in the love that he has of you, irregardless of your productivity, and may that lead you to be wildly ambitious for doing the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do.
That's a powerful word, Jordan, powerful word. And thank you for all the work you do to build into leaders and the kingdom work you're doing in helping people see the sacredness of their work. Cannot wait to hear more about that. People want to connect with you. What's the best way to do that?
Yeah, lots of free content at jordanraynor.com, jordanraynor.com. And you can pick up Redeeming Your Time pretty much wherever books are sold. But let's face it, that's Amazon, right? We all know what we're talking about. Yeah. You can definitely find it there.
Jordan, so appreciate you. You practice what you preach. You live out what you write about, and you're a great bloke too. And so love doing life and journey with you. Thank you for being on the podcast today.
Thank you, Tim.
Well, thanks everybody for listening to that packed conversation with Jordan Rayner. It was full of practical things you can do today to maximize your time. And I'm sure you can think already of leaders you need to share this with, team members, volunteers you can share this with to help them multiply this time. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe, leave a review on Apple Podcasts, or share it with another leader. Thanks again. And until next time, stay curious and reach for the remarkable.